Father, as we have just sung, may what we have sung be true in our hearts. Would we not only desire that you illuminate your word to us, but may we even now be prepared to walk in obedience to it. Father, let us behold you for just a few moments on this Lord's Day. Let us see you in splendor and majesty. Let us see you robed in righteousness and glorious in all your ways. Father, I pray that as we do, we might see the need to not only care, but also deeply and affectionately love one another. May we here as a church read the passage in Colossians 4 and see the great passion of your heart to care one for another in all meaningful ways. Oh God, do what I cannot. The sermon I have prepared is not worthy for this congregation. Preach a better sermon than the one I have prepared. Spirit, use my feeble attempts to glorify your Son's glorious name. We pray this because you are worthy of it, because we are in need of it, and because you promise it. We come to you through Jesus. Amen. If you are not already there, take your Bible and turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. We've reached now the closing or the final section. And here Paul presents us with a list of names. 8 names to be precise. But it is almost guaranteed that in any epistle you read, it is precisely at this point that you begin to lose interest in what you have read and simply quickly get through the book because these names don't mean anything to you. They don't mean anything to me. We're not at the church of Colossae. Perhaps part of the reason why we are not interested in the latter parts of each of Paul's letters is because while these men were obviously familiar to the church at Colossae, they are not familiar to us. It's almost like when we're all gathered around in a large group at a party and 2 of the people gathering begin to talk about an extended memory they have and they begin to laugh one with another about this particular memory, but neither of us have any clue what it is they're talking about. And so we feel a little bit awkward. We feel a little out of place. Perhaps it is that as you read these particular personal remarks from Paul to the church at Colossae, or to all of the other churches that he greets in the finality of his letters, you feel a sense of that awkwardness. You don't know what to do with these particular verses of Scripture. Well, let's begin, regardless of how we feel, with what we know to be true. First, we know that each of these 8 men mentioned, in one way or another, is connected to the church at Colossae. We'll see that in particular next week, God willing. But by Paul mentioning their names individually in list order, Paul is reminding the brothers and sisters in this particular church that they are not alone. That the Lord Jesus Christ has not abandoned them. In the same way that these brothers and sisters in a very young church that was constantly being bombarded by false teachers. You remember chapter 2? Where he says to stand firm in the grace that you have received. Because false teachers are consistently trying to erode the sufficiency of Christ. So these believers would need consistent encouragement. And to hear about and from these men would be greatly encouraging to them. So in times of crisis in our lives, in times of crisis in our life of faith, when things can be unnerving and we can feel isolated or alone, how important it is that we are reminded from God that we are not alone. Not only is He ever with us as the omnipresent one, but that there are other brothers and sisters who are still not only alive, but ever faithful to their Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. Do you remember in Colossians chapter 1, verse 2, when Paul the Apostle says that he greets this church at Colossae, who are in Christ and at Colossae? Could it not be that from the very beginning, Paul is reminding this church, and now at the very end, that their relationship with Jesus is much more than simply a private or a personal relationship? Could it not be that the universality of being in Christ, that all of the brothers and sisters who worship in the Church of Colossae as Christians, as well as all of the church universally, are there as encouragements, reminding these believers that they are part of something so much bigger than themselves? Could it be that after 6 days in the world each and every week, where they are relentlessly indoctrinating you with the love of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, could it not be that we as Christians need similar encouragement? Could it not be that one of the great reasons why we gather corporately each Lord's Day is for the same reason that Paul wrote, reminding the church at Colossae of the brothers and sisters that are for them, that are praying with them, and that love them dearly? To the rest of the world, each Sunday that we gather, they see us as nothing but a few religious fanatics that have given up a productive and fun weekend for a silly exercise. But for those of us whose lives have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, we gather each week as a means of so much more. Perhaps it is you haven't realized just how much encouragement you derive from gathering each Lord's Day. But in the same way that this church at Colossae would have been encouraged by each of these 8 men's names, names we hope to unpack and fully color in next week, let me begin to help you understand just how much encouragement you unknowingly or knowingly derive from gathering together with the saints each week. We come to church on the Lord's Day reminding ourselves that Jesus Christ is alive. Do you know that when Jesus Christ rose early on that Sunday morning, the early church began to meet on that day? The reason they met on that day was as a symbol and as a reminder to themselves that they do not worship a dead Savior. And each day that you come in here on the Lord's Day and you see brothers and sisters around you who are also gathering and singing and praying and declaring the greatness of God by their very presence here, we are affirming the truth that we do not serve a dead Savior, but that our Savior is alive. Do you ever doubt that? Now be honest. The week gets hard. It's long. Difficulty arises. Work is not as easy as you perceived it would be. Have you ever wondered, Lord, are you out there? When you come into the congregation on the Lord's Day and you see 250 other people singing the same songs, affirming the same truths, does it not begin to stir in your heart, affirming that you're not the only crazy one out there? That there are others who believe in the glory of our risen God. Why do you need encouragement? Because the days are long and the week is hard. And so we come to church so that we can encourage one another to remember the gospel. Have you ever noticed that there are certain words that are difficult to teach people to say? I'm talking about children. And then there are other words you do not need to teach them to say? I never sat down my 4 children and explained to them, one yet not speaking, so 3 of them, and said, listen, when you're angry, when you're feeling selfish, you just need to blurt out, mine! That's what you need to do. They just kind of learned it on their own. And intrinsically, my children are gifted, perhaps yours are as well. They're able to say the word no without my wife or I ever sitting them down and explaining to them the word no. Are your children as gifted as mine? We don't need to train those words. But there are certain words in the English vocabulary that we strive to train, aren't there? Words like, I'm sorry, they don't come as naturally. And thank you, also they don't come as naturally. Do you know why you need to gather with the church on the Lord's Day? And do you know why it is such an encouragement, as it was for these eight men to be listed at the church at Colossae? Do you know why it's good for you to shake the same man's hand every single week? Do you know why it's good for you to sit in that same area and begin to build deep and authentic relationships with someone? Do you know why? Because you are together affirming by remembering the gospel that Jesus, I am sorry, my sin has put you on the cross and made you die a death you did not deserve. But as the reality of that transformation settles into the heart week in and week out, you know what begins to resound in spontaneous praise? Jesus, though I am sorry that you died in my stead, thank you! Thank you! For if you hadn't, am I prone to wander heart, and Lord, I feel it, prone to leaving the one I love, I would so quickly forget the glories of the gospel. But when you see 300 people gather together each day, 50 people gather together each Lord's Day, and they all believe that they were sinners deserving the full wrath of God, but that Jesus lived the life that we should have lived, the perfect life, and then died the death we deserved to die, and then rose again, victorious over death, clearly defining that He is God in the flesh. You are with the saints affirming that Jesus Christ is your sole hope in life and in death. And whether you recognize it or not, your soul's encouraged, Christian. You know why else you need to come to church? I imagine as the Colossian church heard Epaphras' name, or they heard the name of Aristarchus or Tychicus, because they have such a deep-seated feeling, such a love for these brothers, instantaneously there would be a drawing of emotion for them. Perhaps it is the same response you feel when you gather together and you sing the songs of the church, affirming the greatness of our God. Perhaps it is that you derive encouragement when you sing the song, "Who has held the oceans in His hand?" Whoever we're singing about must be pretty big. Who has numbered every grain of sand? Whoever we're singing about must be pretty smart. Kings and nations tremble at His voice. How powerful is He? All cause to rejoice. Behold our God seated on His throne. Come, let us adore Him. Behold our King. Nothing. I don't care what you have. I don't care how big your house is, how new your car is. I don't care how great your job is. Nothing can compare. So come, let us adore Him. Do you know what it means to stand with the saints and sing those songs? The encouragement you derive in a heart that sings with clean hands and pure hearts. I imagine it is very similar to the feeling of the brothers and sisters the church at Colossae must have felt. We come to church in order to read the scriptures and to listen to expository preaching. By gathering together, we find encouragement knowing that the brothers and sisters in this room are affirming, this word is sufficient for me the same way it's sufficient for you. It's enough. When it convicts me, when it instructs me, when it teaches me, it's enough. And we come to encourage one another by what Hebrews 10 says is loving and provoking one another unto good works. That we each esteem ourselves in lowliness of mind, and we pursue others more than we pursue our own agenda. That we don't look on our own things, but we also look on the things of others. That we strive to outdo one another in brotherly love. That we are kindly affectioned one to another in honor, preferring one another. How many of us haven't been encouraged by a brother or sister in this very congregation, perhaps even this morning, who simply came alongside us
and reveal that they are far more concerned about us than they are about themselves. Oh, to read Colossians 4, 7 through 18 with new glasses, with new eyes that say, it's not just a list of names, but that when you hear the saints and their great care for them, how moving and thoughtful it must have been. So let's begin to unpack for just a few moments in a 20,000 foot aerial view this morning, what we will then, Lord willing, get to the ground next week. The fellowship of love between brothers, or the reminder that we are not alone. The fellowship of love between brothers. As we go through this list of names, it's going to become readily apparent to you that these relationships are not superficial. Now, that may very well be an indictment among the American church. Because what we are about to read is anything but the how are you doing this morning Christianity. Notice three times in seven verses how Paul references these friends who are also dear laborers alongside him and fellow partakers in the ministry of the church at Colossae. Verse 7, see if you pick it up. And all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you his, who is a beloved brother. Verse number 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. 14, Luke, the beloved physician. Not that hard to pick up on the term, was it? The word beloved has the idea of intimate, affectionate, close, or deeply caring for. Ironically, each time the father references his son from heaven while his son is on earth, what does he say of his son? Matthew 3 and verse 17, at the baptism of his son, what does the father say as a voice from heaven? This is my beloved son. Hear him. Oh, we see that this type of affection, this type of care one for another is anything but superficial. Who in this church sees you as a beloved brother who affectionately and intimately cares for them? Not in inappropriate ways, but in meaningful and intentional gospel ways. Who in our church knows that in their hurt and in their sorrow, you are there for them? Who in this church is that friend for you? See, I think we have a tendency to read over these special remarks, these personal remarks at the end of letters and go, well, that's good. I wish I knew who they were, but oh well, I learned a lot from the rest of the passages of Scripture there. Oh, there is so much to derive, as God willing, we will see, not only this morning, but the rest of next week. There's so much to learn about these brothers and about the implications for our lives. Think of this. The men listed in verses 7 through 18 could not have been more different in terms of their background. And yet, they are bound together in the same bond by their love for Jesus Christ. I mean, they had virtually nothing in common. And yet, they have this deep, affectionate bond of friendship shared by their relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me show you just one of the obvious distinctions. Perhaps you would do well to read through verses 7 through 18 each day this week and meditate. Perhaps that would serve you well. But let me show you just one of the many jewels you could pull out from this particular passage of Scripture. Look at verse number 9. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. For those of you who've been in church a while or who've studied the Scriptures, the name Onesimus means something to you. For Philemon, the very one who perhaps this church at Colossae met in his house, had a slave whose name was Onesimus, this very man. Onesimus, the slave who ran away, departed toward Rome, and by God's providence met up with the Apostle Paul and was gloriously transformed, was converted. And we have a slave who Paul speaks affectionately of and who a letter of Philemon is written in regards to. But look, if you would, also at verse number 14. Again, Luke, the beloved physician. What in the world do a doctor and a slave
in the first century have in common?
Did Paul make a typo? Is this an oops? That he would list this man with all of the others? I mean, Epaphras, the very founder of the church at Colossae? Or could it be that the very bond of Jesus Christ is greater than any physical bond that happens between any human being?
The church is intended to be a place where we love people who are different than us. Now, let me say that again, because that's an incredibly important truth. The church is to be a place where we consistently and intentionally love people who are different than us. You know, I've said this on many occasions, but I'll just use one for instance. Alan is perhaps, concerning in the flesh, my best friend outside my wife in this world. Do you know how many things Alan and I have in common? I can't think of very many. He's not that cool. You know what we have in common? Jesus. And because we have Jesus in common, and because his greatest passion in the world is not only to exalt, but know and make Jesus known, and because I strive for that endeavor as well, there is no friend I walk as closely with on this earth. That's remarkable. Because in the eyes of the world, that makes absolutely no sense. Listen to how the first century spoke of the great love Christians had one for another. Tertullian, who was the great first century North African theologian, he wrote that Christian, the deeds of love that they had, here's what he says the pagans said of the Christians. The pagans, honest about the fact that they despised one another, they said, "See how these Christians love one another and how they are ready to die for each other?" Do you know how encouraging it would have been for the people at Colossae to read of Tychicus and Epaphras, of Luke and Onesimus? It would have been like water on a very dry day because they did not have a superficial relationship. They had a deep and abiding care for one another. They were beloved brothers, not only amongst themselves and Paul, but with this church, hence their names being in the personal remarks. Oh, that we as a church might know such love. Or what about Aristides, the first century Christian philosopher, whose words are so moving that I need to simply quote them in full to you. Stay with me. First century. So he's writing about the Christians that he sees simply after the resurrection of Christ. The Christians walk in all humility and kindness. Falsehood is not found among them. They love one another. They despise not the widow and grieve not the orphan. He that distributes liberally to him that has not. They see a stranger, they bring him under their roof and rejoice over him as if he were their own brother. For they call themselves brethren, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit of God. But when one of their poor passes away from the world, and any of them see him, he provides for his burial according to his ability. And if they hear that any of their number is imprisoned or oppressed for the name of the Messiah, all of them provide for his needs. If there is among them a man that is needy and poor, and they have not an abundance of necessaries, they fast 2 or 3 days in order that they may supply the needy with their necessary food. How much did these brothers and sisters love one another? How encouraging would this love have been? How remarkable would this love have been as a testimony to a pagan world that was so anti-God, it reflects the modern American culture. How mind-blowing would it have been for two pagans to see Christians who have absolutely nothing in common but the Lord Jesus walk a dirt path together, arm in arm, bearing one another's burdens. Who loves this way? Who cares this way? Who strives to emulate such love? If you are not yet convinced that the fellowship of love that existed between these brothers was sufficient and deep, Notice just their actions very briefly this morning before we close. Notice, if you would, verse number 7 and 8. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. How much do they care for one another? How much do they love one another? So much that Tychicus was willing to make a special trip to Colossae at Paul's request, not only most likely to deliver this letter, but to give a first-hand report of Paul's condition while imprisoned in Rome. Self-sacrifice for the sake of another. What church in the modern context knows such love? Oh, may we at Landmark know such care for one another. Or Aristarchus, look at verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. Aristarchus, according to verse 11, along with Jesus, called Justice, was a Jewish believer. That's why it speaks of the circumcision. Acts tells us, as we'll learn next week, he accompanied Paul on his trip to Jerusalem, but there chose to make Paul's difficult lifestyle his own. He gave up his freedom and he allowed himself to be in bonds alongside the Apostle Paul. You want to talk about radical devotion, deep and abiding care. The whole point of Colossians is that Jesus Christ is supreme and sufficient over all things, and that when you rest in His gospel, it transforms your life. Do you know what Colossians 4, 7 through 18 does? It screams that the gospel actually does transform your life. Not just chapter 3 where you begin to mortify sin and express some modicum of care for those around you. It's not just the husband begins to love his wife sacrificially, or that the wife in turn submits joyfully to the husband. It's not just in verse 21 where the children obey the parents or slaves to their masters. Do you know how it begins to manifest itself? That I care for you more than I care for me. You need me to take the letter to Colossae? I can encourage the brothers there, and I can serve you. Give me the letter, let's go. Put my life on hold to be imprisoned with you in order that you might be comforted and encouraged and not have to walk alone? Gladly. What? And yet such is the ministry of brothers in the first century church. Or should I go on to say a word about Epaphras or wait for next week? Let's do both. Look at verse. Look at verse 12. I'm amazed. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Started the church. He's now in Rome with me. He's a fellow servant. And you know what his life is characterized by, church at Colossae? He can't get you out of his mind. Can't forsake you. He can't forget you. Always and continually, he prays for you. Oh, what love modeled in the New Testament church. Jesus reminds us, of course, the great upper room discourse, that the ultimate badge of true discipleship is in John 13:35. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, by the love, by the deep-seated care you have one for another. That type of love was stamped all over the lives of these men in this church. May it be visible in our lives as well. But if our togetherness is going to mean anything, if our gathering here week in and week out on the Lord's Day is going to be anything in particular, and in the same way the church at Colossae and these eight men gave up their lives to encourage others, so must we in turn. And God willing, we will see such a demonstration of care next week when we see each of these eight men specifically in how they expressed their care for Paul and the church. And as we exhort one another, provoke one another to do likewise.
Let's pray together. Mighty Father, your word is such a challenge, even from 20,000 feet in the air, without yet combing over the particulars of the text and working through it line upon line. We stand in awe at the love these brothers exhibit one to another. And we are convicted. We are most appropriately challenged, Father, at our lack of care and concern for those who we call covenant members of this church, who we have covenanted with. Oh God, would you encourage those who are faint-hearted this morning? Would you speak comfortably to those in sorrow this morning? Father, would you rebuke and would you bring to repentance those Christians who refuse to walk in obedience to the love you compel of them? And Father, by your grace, for your glory alone, would you cause unbelievers, those not converted in our midst, to see the love we have for one another and be spurred to figure out how they might exhibit such love. And may our lifestyle, may our testimony, may our witness, the witness of a transformed life, give us not only the opportunity, but the privilege of proclaiming the gospel and seeing the lost saved. With heads bowed and eyes closed, before we are dismissed this morning, members at Landmark, I don't know where you're at. I know that the word speaks directly and importantly to us. And so I ask you, I plead with you to introspectively look in your own soul as best you can and see whether this morning you need to repent for a lack of love, or whether or not you need to strive by the power of the gospel in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory, to continue to cultivate such love. But regardless of which it is, my prayer for you is that you would do accordingly in this time of reflection.